The Bible reading is from Titus chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. It's at page 1182 of the Pew Bible, 1182. Titus 3, 12 to 15. As soon as I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, and see they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all.
Hi, church. How are you going? Good. I don't know if you're anything like me, but when I get to that point in my Bible reading and it gets to the goodbye section, I'm kind of like, oh, that's nice, and move on. So it was interesting when I found out that's what I was preaching on tonight, but there's some stuff God's going to say, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that when we open the Bible, it is you who is speaking to us, the God of heaven and earth, the God who made us, the God who saved us. We pray tonight that you would speak clearly, that you would open our hearts, and that we would be receptive to how you want to change us. Amen. Some people devote themselves, even their entire lives, to doing some pretty strange things. John Evans, for example, is a professional head balancer. This is his job. Look him up online, John Evans, head balancer. It is so strange. He has devoted his life to balancing things on his head, from milk crates to bricks to people riding bikes. But his most deadly trick by far is balancing a car on his head. Crazy, right? The Guinness Book of World Records says, dangling cars from his head is all in a day's work for professional head balancer, John Evans, who has turned his passion into his career. How does he manage it? Now, I read this on the internet in a few places, but I still just find it really hard to believe. Apparently, his neck is 60 centimetres wide. So that's really, really wide. I don't know. That's just what I read. Apparently, his neck is 60 centimetres wide, and so it allows his head to support heavy weights. His neck has become his fame and fortune, and he is going to be remembered for it when he's gone. It's pretty strange, isn't it? A pretty strange thing to devote your life to, putting things on your head and balancing it before a crowd. Other people devote themselves, even their entire lives, to pretty inspiring things. Steve Jobs, for example. He knew what he wanted to do with his life. He said, and I quote, "I want to make a dent on the universe." He wanted to make a dent on the universe. So when the idea of someone owning their own computer was laughed at, people were like, why would anyone want one? He remained a visionary, and he helped invent a device that we cannot imagine a world without, right? He's the co-founder of Apple. He developed everything starting with the beginning, with the letter I, and he's done some incredible things. He's put 1,000 songs in your pocket. Try carrying around 1,000 CDs in your pocket, but he's managed to do that. He's put a wealth of knowledge at your fingertips. He's put the world in your hand. He passed away this week, as you probably saw in the news. He died young. It was before his time. But it was not before achieving his dream. He did make a dent, didn't he? And come on, making a dent on the universe. That's a pretty inspiring thing to have as your goal. It's an inspiring thing to devote your life to. Life is a precious gift from God. What should you devote yours to? That's the question. We all want to achieve something worthwhile with the short amount of time that we have. We don't want to get to the end of it all and discover we've wasted it. We don't want to take our last breath knowing that whether we lived or died, it didn't matter. We didn't make any lasting difference. That idea that somehow, some way, we could make a dent on the universe, that appeals to us. So what should you devote yourself to? What should you devote your life to doing? Most of us don't have a crazy party trick like John Evans, and I'm guessing that most of us don't have the innovative mind of Steve Jobs. And so we end up devoting our lives to pretty regular things. Pretty regular things. We want to get good grades so that we can get a decent job, so that we can earn money. We desire to get married, to buy a house, to raise a family. And then we hope that somewhere down the track we'll be able to sit back and enjoy retirement. Is it possible to make a dent doing these regular things? Well, tonight we're going to discover from God's word what is worthy of our devotion. Tonight we're going to discover what should be the unrelenting pursuit of our lives. Tonight we finish our very thorough series in the book of Titus, a short letter written by Paul to his co-worker Titus, who is ministering in Crete. And firstly, in concluding his letter, Paul gives Titus some final instructions. Okay, chapter 3, 12 to 13, his final instructions. He says, as soon as I send Artemis and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need. Zenas and Apollos, these guys were like the postmen. They were probably the ones who were hand-delivering this letter from Paul to Titus. And so Paul says in his letter, when they come to you, look after them. Provide for them in every way you can so that they can continue on in their ministry. And then Paul says to Titus, when you've finished setting up the church, when you've read the letter and you've taught them everything in the letter, I'm going to send someone. He's going to replace you, and then you can come and be back with me. So he gives Titus some final instructions, all right? And also in concluding his letter, he gives the believers one final message, verses 14 to 15. It says, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. The purpose of this entire letter, in case you haven't got it after 11 weeks, has been to teach the believers how to live. So someone says to you, what is this book of Titus about? Hopefully after tonight's sermon, you'll be able to succinctly summarize it. He wants to teach us how to live. Paul is going to take one last shot at it. He wants to get his message across loud and clear. So if you've gotten lost in the detail over the last couple of months as we've looked at it almost word by word, then listen up to how Paul summarizes everything with a challenge and a warning. Here it is. This is the Titus challenge, okay? The Titus challenge. Be devoted to doing what is good. Be devoted to doing what is good. Paul writes in Titus 3:14, our people must devote themselves to doing what is good. The command that believers should do good comes up again and again throughout the letter. So what does it mean? To do good is to obey God. It's to obey God in every area of life. It's to think and feel and speak and act in the way that God approves of. Paul has spent a large proportion of his letter, and we have spent a lot of time in this series painting the picture of exactly what that looks like. So let's put it all together, okay? We're going to put the whole picture together and see what we get. You ready? He says, the person who does good is blameless times two, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not a drunkard times two, not violent, not dishonest with money, hospitable, self-controlled times five, upright, holy, disciplined, temperate, worthy of respect, reverent, not a slanderer times two, loving, pure, kind, not lazy, having integrity, sound speech, not into stealing, godly, submits to authorities, peaceful, considerate, and humble. Paul uses those two little words, do good. It's a catch-all phrase. It summarizes all of that in his letter. It summarizes all of that. And he says, that is what you should devote your lives to. That is what you should devote your lives to. The Titus challenge, be devoted to doing what is good. You might be thinking, really? That's what I'm meant to devote my life to? But it doesn't seem very grand and very inspiring, like, you know, Steve Jobs and making a dent. It seems regular stuff, like resist stealing from the school canteen, or avoid slandering people in the workplace, or don't get drunk. How am I going to make a dent on the universe doing that? Well, the question is, why should this be the unrelenting pursuit of our lives? Why should we devote ourselves to this? The Bible tells us that in the very beginning, God created mankind in his image to be like him. And God gave us two thumbs up. He said it was very good. It didn't take long, though, for mankind to decide that they wanted a different image. So they snuck up to the forbidden tree and they plucked the fruit and they ate it. And when they did that, they exchanged what was good for what was evil. The Bible says now when God looks down from heaven and his eyes range throughout the earth, he just sees evildoers. He sees evildoers everywhere. There is no one who does good, not even one. But Titus chapter 2 explains the very reason for which Jesus died is to make us a people who are devoted to doing good once more. Have a look. It says, our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, right? A people eager to do what is good. When we were still evil in his sights, he got up on the cross. He sacrificed his life to save ours. And we've been saved in order to devote ourselves to God and to devote ourselves to doing what he says is good. You see, the cross should compel you. It should compel you to repent from old evil habits and to start obeying God. It's only then that you're doing what you were saved for. It's what you were saved for. And here's the thing. If the image of Jesus, bruised and bloody, naked and humiliated, soaked in spit, tormented with insults. If that is not the thing that makes your heart skip a beat, if that is not igniting in you a devotion to do good, to obey him, then you're not seeing it clearly. You're not really getting the horror and the beauty of the cross. It should compel us to do good. Titus 3, 5 to 8, Paul says, "He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things." Why? "So that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good." It's time to take a step up in our discipleship. It's time to start putting it all into action. The Titus challenge says, be devoted to doing what is good. It's what you were saved for. There's nothing grander. There's nothing more inspired than that. You know, it comes out of the creative and the innovative mind of our God. The question is, will you take up the challenge? Will you take up the Titus challenge? Will you devote yourself to doing what is good? Will you make obedience to God the unrelenting pursuit of your life? Well, not only does Paul summarize his letter with that challenge, okay, but he also gives us a warning. Here is the Titus warning. The Titus warning. "Otherwise, you will be good for nothing. Otherwise, you will be good for nothing." There's this guy. Picture's going to come up. This guy spends his life typing books backwards. It's very strange. He has a computer, but he doesn't have a monitor because he doesn't want to actually see what he's typing. He has four keyboards, and on the keyboards, he's scratched off all the little letters so he can't see what he's pressing. So they're unmarked keyboards, and he's typed 67 books backwards. Those are his books. 3.5 million words. Why? That's a good question. Each of his published works, I'm wondering who's publishing them, is essentially pages and pages of gibberish. When you read his version of Romeo and Juliet, for example, you might as well be reading blah, 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 blah. The words are meaningless. The love story is entirely lost in translation. I mean, are you going to walk into a bookstore, see this book on the shelf, Teluge Dana Omior? That's Romeo and Juliet backwards. Took me a good minute to figure it out. And are you going to pick that up and go, that's worth a read? A book like that, it's not doing what it's made for. It's not communicating anything useful. What's it good for? Nothing? In the same way, if we are not doing what we are saved for, we're good for nothing. Paul writes in Titus 3:14, "Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives." Paul warns the believers, if they do not do good, their lives are unproductive. Or to put it in other words, they're good for nothing. Paul has already provided a practical example of this in his letter when he spoke about the false teachers who were making trouble in the church. So have a look at Titus chapter 1, 10 to 16. Well, I'm going to just do a little bit of it. It says, "For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. And later on, he calls their foolish debates unprofitable and useless. You see, when these people in the church claim to believe in God, claim to know God, but they refuse to obey him, it becomes clear that they're not genuine. When they are all talk and no action, do you know what they sound like? Blah, 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 blah. Their words, Paul says, are unprofitable and useless. They're good for nothing believers. To speak in the language of Jesus, these are the people who are like a branch on the vine. They've been appointed to go and bear fruit, but they're not producing anything. And so Jesus says they'll be cut off, thrown into the fire, and burned. The Titus warning, be devoted to doing what is good. Otherwise, you will be good for nothing. On the flip side, if you take up the Titus challenge tonight, Paul says you will be good for something. Okay? Titus 3:8. We read it before. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Paul says when you do good, it's profitable. You are achieving something worthwhile with your life. You are going to make a lasting difference for God in the world around you. What exactly does Paul have in mind? Okay, so all the way through the letter, he's been preoccupied with the outsiders, with the non-believers. And he says that when you devote yourself to living good, instead of rejecting the gospel, they will look at your life and they will be attracted to Jesus. They will be attracted to Jesus. Here's the thing. Making a dent on the universe, it's a noble endeavor. And whether you're a believer or you're not a believer, you could quite possibly do it. Steve Jobs, he's proof of that. He made a dent. But if you are a believer, that vision is far too small. That vision is far too small. There is something grander than making a dent on the universe. There is a more inspiring reason to get up in the morning. Make an eternal dent in heaven. Make an eternal dent in heaven. How about walking out of this building, walking into your home, walking into your school or your university or your workplace, walking into all your regular places. They're just regular places. Walking into a world that's full of evildoers and being different. Being a stark contrast, being someone who attracts people to Jesus, like honey to a bee. How about being someone who wins souls for eternity? See, when you do pretty regular things and you obey God relentlessly while you do them, then you know what? To the world, Paul says, they become pretty inspiring things. There are three sleeps until the big thing. Young adults, you excited? Yes? Three sleeps until the big thing. This, if you're not familiar, is an evangelistic event for young adults at our church. And I want to tell you, our vision is not too small. Not for young adults, not for this church. Our vision is not too small. We want to make an eternal dent in heaven. That's what we want to do. And in young adults, we have a strategic growth strategy to do it. Firstly, 2 weeks ago, we met as a community. We set our hearts on God and we gave all our ambitions to him in prayer. We gave him all our ambitions. Last week, we invested in people. We had a house party. We invited our friends. They came. I met heaps of them. It was off-site. We wanted them to feel comfortable. We wanted them to get to know us. This Wednesday, young adults, we're dreaming that they're going to turn up, they're going to hear the gospel preached, and they're going to be saved. It's a good vision. But there's a secret ingredient in our recipe to change the world. It's you. It's the young adults, right? It's not a well-timed, perfectly orchestrated event. Young adults who are devoted to doing what is good. Young adults who obey God relentlessly. Young adults who live lives that are so attractive, people cannot reject Jesus. You see, if we are all talk and no action, and this goes for the whole church, if we are all talk and no action, then it's just blah, 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 blah. But by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, working in us and working through us to help us do good, we can make an eternal dent in heaven. 3 chapters and 11 weeks later, we've finished our series in the book of Titus. And the question is, will you devote yourself to putting into practice everything you've heard? Do you want to make an eternal dent in heaven with your life here on earth? Be devoted to doing what is good. Otherwise, you will be good for nothing.